I'll read the first 15 verses. Title of this sermon being Principles from the Fraud. Principles from the Fraud. Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 1. He, that is our Lord, also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from the management, people may receive me into their houses. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to the other, how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Let's pray. Father, help me as I preach this word to exalt your Son. Help me by your Spirit to exalt your Son in the preaching of your word. This word is perfect, holy, guides all of our lives, every aspect of our life. You teach us. We have no wisdom on our own. We ask that you would give us wisdom. You promise that to the one who asks for wisdom, you will give it. You will not hold back the heavenly wisdom. You will not correct us. You will not ridicule us for being unwise. You will simply give us what we request for. We ask for wisdom. We ask for wisdom that leads to holy living. We ask for wisdom that leads us to generosity, specific generosity, not that we would be flippant with our money, but that we would be strategic with our money. We ask that you would help us to be strategic with our money for the future, because God, we know that this world is not all that we have, but we should be living for the future. We love your Son. We depend upon your Spirit. Help us as we listen to this word. Give me strength and power as I preach this. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Principles from the fraud. This parable is, to me at least, was interesting because our Lord tells us that this fraudulent man who is bad with money actually teaches us something with what he did at the very end of his tenure as a manager. We look at this fraud and we say, okay, we should be everything that this guy is not, But if you see at the end of this parable, the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness, for the things that he did on his way out. Now, I would say that the ending of this parable is at the second part of verse 8, which says, "For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light." Could that be Luke, or could that be our Lord Christ saying this? It's probably both. Luke, being the narrator of this gospel, obviously recording what Christ said, and Luke pointing that out for a purpose to make a point, a unique point, to his gospel that he's writing for those who would believe. One major point of this parable that ends in verse 8, somewhere in there, is this, that faithful living requires decisions for the future. Now, faithful living, as we know, requires that we live in the present in a certain way, that we focus on the now, that we not lose all of our lives being distracted about what's going to come in the future. Which, let me make a quick point on that. It's kind of funny to me how we're always thinking about the future, but when the future comes, we're always wishing we had the past back. And so our lives are stolen from us, from distractions about the future or nostalgia in the past. Not to chase that rabbit, though I'd love to. We are to be Christians who are heavenly minded in the present, but also not forgetting that this world is not our home and that there are decisions that we should make for the future and consequences in the future for the decisions that we make now. Faithful living requires decisions for the future. As you know, our religion is much about living for the future. We have been given this gospel, this deposit, as it said in 2 Timothy. And we are to guard it now for the future. And we are to distribute it in hope that there would be more Christians in the future, in heaven. But also when it comes to our religion, we know that there are riches that we've been given. There's money, there's a salary, there's things, there's houses that we have been given. And we should not look at that as the destination of all things. Like, this is it. This is the purpose of life. But we should look at the things that have been given to us and look at them as a gift from God. And as it comes to this parable, what we learn is that we should make decisions with those riches and things that have been given to us for eternal dwellings, for the purpose of having eternal dwellings or making eternal friends. Now, lest I get ahead of myself, let's go ahead and get to the first point. The first point being this, the manager's thoughts about the future. So as we go, we're going to learn three different things from three different people. It's all going to be in one straight thought. But there's three different people in this parable, in this story, in this record that we're to learn from. The first one is the manager. This dishonest manager, this manager who is trying to gain things for himself and not actually care about his stewardship and being a good steward for his master. But oddly, we learn something from him that we should imitate. He turns to his disciples and he said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager." All right, so now we have characters that we need to know about in this parable. We have a manager, and we have a rich man. And charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. He's squandering them away. He's losing them all. And he called him in, and he said to him, "What is this I hear about you?" He calls him in, and he says, in other words, "I want you to explain something to me. There's something going on. I've heard a bad report about you. Explain it." You get this picture of this older gentleman who has this successful business. He's sitting down in his office, maybe a CEO or whatever it is. He's got his glasses on, and he's looking down at the report, and he says, something is not making sense here. I don't remember spending all this money, and by the way, what is this money giving my business? What's happening here? But it's not just asking a question to try to figure the truth out. He already knows the truth. It's already been determined that this man, this manager, is the reason he's losing all this money. The manager spending it on himself. Some friends and I talked about a documentary that has been released that you should watch. We can talk about later. It's about big churches, yada, yada, yada. This big pastor goes to Cancun or somewhere like that, and he spends $150,000 over the weekend in Cancun. It's like, what did you need that money for? It's kind of the tone that we have here. What is this that I hear about you? How could you spend that much money in so short a time? Turn over the books. Hand it over. Turn in your store keys. Turn in the keys to the safe that I allowed you to have. Turn in the account of your management. For you can no longer be manager. You are fired. No severance. You spent all the money that would have been severance. I'm hurting as a business now. Immediately, gone. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do since my master is taking the management away from me? Let me correct myself. He actually gives him a little bit of time. What should I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. Probably doesn't know how to use a shovel. And there is no popular street corner going on in the city for him to actually get some money. And he's too ashamed. He's above that. He's got too much pride to beg for money. But what am I going to do? Well, he has learned over his career how to swindle and launder money. So he says, you know what? I'm good at that. Let me use that for a different thing to get myself out of this, so I can have at least some sort of guarantee in the future. Now, here's where it's actually kind of commendable of him. Kind of, in an odd way, granted. He asked the question, what shall I do? Some commentators point out how he is not sulking. He's not giving up on life. He's thinking about the future. He's not expecting the government to give him a handout. No government handouts here, by the way. Only bad governments give handouts to people like this, which so often does happen, sadly. I don't expect the government to bail me out on this. All I have is myself. All I have are my wits. All I have is my skills. But I'm going to strive. I'm going to work. I'm going to keep going. I can't give up. No time to quit. No time to be sad. Let's come up with a plan. So here's the plan. Commentator says he will devise a plan similar to what got him into the trouble, which will get him out of the trouble. Same actions that got him in the trouble are what's going to get him out. The definition of insanity, but he tweaks it a little bit. Actually pays off. I'm not strong enough to dig. At least he admits it. And I'm ashamed to beg. At least he admits that. I have decided what to do so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? Now, here's where it gets a little tricky, but here's where I would just remind us that when it comes to parables, it's not up to us to figure out all the details. There aren't certain hidden meanings that we should uncover over analogy or allegory or things like that. We're to stick with the purpose of what's going on in the parable. We're to stick with our Lord's purpose of giving that. What is the meaning? What's the heart meaning? It's going to be clear to us as Christians. So we shouldn't take a jigsaw puzzle and a matching game. Okay, the manager should be this person. And then in this case, the debtors are these people, because we're not given any of those details. I would say they're irrelevant to the big grand scheme of things. So as we read this, we're not to figure out who the debtors are or what they owe means or anything like that. Just sticking with the purpose. The purpose being that this steward, this manager, has a plan, and this is the plan, and he's thinking about the future. He says to the first one, okay, you owe 100 measures of oil? He said, take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Well, that's taking 50 measures of oil away from his manager. Then he said to the other one, and how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat, okay. Instead of 100, how about 80? Now we can start inferring. Was there interest that was collected that was going to be owed to the steward, or was it going to be owed to the manager? Which one? Is he shorting himself, or is he shorting his manager even more? I would say he's shorting his manager even more. But he's still acting. He's still working. Take your bill and write 80. The master comes down. He sees what's going on. He's sitting up in his office upstairs. And his big fancy office has got the window in the door where he can look out over the business. And he sees these business meetings happening. He sees all his debtors coming in. What's going on here? And there's my, you know, fired steward who's got, you know, a week to get out of this place. He's only got time to grab his belongings and head out. And so what's happening? So he walks down the stairs. He sees what's going on. He's like, wait a minute. Okay, he's taking even more money away from me. But man, this guy has some grit. He's not moping. He's still working. He's thinking about what's going to happen to him in the future. And he's got a plan. I got to give it to him. He's amazed. Check out what this guy is doing. After all, I've already lost $100 million. What's another $2 million? I got to give it to him. The master, it says, commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. He's crafty. He can put together a pretty good game plan and work up the nerve to act on it. And then we exit the parable. And our Lord gives commentary on this. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. Now, this is both a compliment and an admonition for us sons and daughters of light. We start to see this separation. We should not get one thing confused. Though we should learn from the manager, we should not confuse this man with being a Christian. He's not. So, there's one compliment to us. He's unsaved. We are saved. And the compliment is, Christians, sons of light, don't get themselves in that mess to begin with. I don't want to jump ahead. Don't want to get to point two just yet. There's a compliment, but then to the purpose of point one, there's the admonition. I want you to be mindful about the future. Now, my little children, little ones, he says, sons and daughters, you run the risk of being too present-minded, not thinking about the future, when in reality, there is a future. And it's far longer than the present. It only makes sense that we think about the future, given that eternity is, well, eternity. In the present, it's only about 80 years, if we're lucky. It says, I want you to think about the future, and I want you to make decisions for the future. Similar to that of this guy. Now you're not stealing things, you're not taking even more away from your master, but you're acting. You're doing things. You're making decisions. You're making friends so that they will receive you. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. What is the main point that Christians should learn about from this parable? Verse 9. Making friends with our wealth. Making friends with our wealth so that we would have eternal dwellings. Now, one thing that may get a little confusing is, why does he call it unrighteous wealth again here in verse 9? I would just simply say, let's not see too much into that phrase. It's not that we are called to live with unrighteous wealth, that we are to figure out how to work the banking system and end up being thieves, really, bad managers. That's clearly not the case. Just simply put, it just means wealth that's not our own. Wealth that has been given to us that we're not allowed to do with it whatever we want to do. We're not allowed to live out our personal wills with it, but we're to seek the Lord with it. We're to seek the rich man, if you're taking the language of the parable, and ask him what he wants us to do with it. It's unrighteous wealth because everything we have has been given to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And here he tells us what we should do with it. Make friends. Be generous. So oftentimes we as Americans lose all of our mind about what we should do with our future money with the idea of retirement. My retirement, my account, my 401k, so that I can live and do these things and retire at this age and I can do this, 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 and this, and this. What verse do you have to support that way of living? Easy. I'm starting to step on toes here. Come on. Look at this 26-year-old guy talking about retirement. I've worked longer than he's been alive. What verse? The sparrows don't have storehouses. Here's what you should do with decision making for the future. Do you want to be strategic with your money? I'll play some financial advising for you. Make friends with the money that I have given to you, says the Lord. Now, of course, there's always this balance. I'm sitting here thinking about this. There's this balance of not doing things to please others. You know, our life is not all about pleasing others and giving, giving, giving so that people like us. But at the same time, it is. You know, at the same time, it's actually not a bad thing to spend a certain, you know, spending money on others so that they will like us, and in this case, Christians. So that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. Some of the best way that you can use your money is for missionaries. Let me sacrificially give to these people so that they can go and live and preach the gospel, bringing in others into the kingdom of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at this steward. He wanted to get in on the good side of these wealthy men so that they would receive him into earthly dwellings. How much more should we use our money to make friends for eternal purposes? Here you have the idea of being wise with our money. And that leads us to point number two. the child's faithfulness over little. So the first person we learn from is the shrewd manager. This manager who was bad with money, but then came up with a good plan to use other person's money to get them in a decent living for earthly things. But then number two, the child of light's faithfulness over little. So he says in verse 8, starting to talk in verse 8, this category of person, this son of the world, and then the son of light, tells us what he tells us in verse 9. Then he says this in verse 10. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. So he's out of the parable now. He's speaking clearly to his disciples. As you remember, verse 1, he's saying to his disciples. Who is the audience that he's speaking to? The disciples. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. You want to know what a man is going to be like with a lot of things, with a lot of possessions. How is he with nothing? How is he with just a few crumbs? Does he look at them and say, I'm not worried about that. Get rid of it. Woe is me. How terrible is life? Does he complain? Does he murmur? Oh, I deserve so much more. Da, 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 da. Or does he express thankfulness? After all, my Lord, my Father, God is the one who gives me these things, and he has saw fit that I should have little. I want to be careful with this little. I want to watch over it. I don't want to be flippant with it. I want to make friends for myself that will receive me in eternal dwellings with this very little that I have. Not so that you can end up getting a whole bunch more. It's what the prosperity gospel teaches. The prosperity gospel teaches us, you know, be faithful in this, that way you can get really filthy rich. There's no guarantee, of course, that we will be filthy rich, and we shouldn't desire that. Hard for a rich man to get into heaven. Hard for him to. But the goal is faithfulness. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. You want to see how a man acts? If he's dishonest with very little, he's going to be dishonest with a lot. Don't believe the lie that his character is going to flip if he experiences more blessings in this life. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, again, if you have not been faithful in the wealth that is not your own, the wealth that's been given to you for you to guard, who will entrust to you the true riches? That is, the riches of heaven. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? I want to ask you to flip over just a few pages to Luke chapter 12. You'll probably remember a sermon that uses similar language as what's being expressed here. Luke chapter 12, verse 42 through 47. And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Now you remember, you can learn from the manager's shrewdness, but you cannot learn from how poorly the manager treated the trust that was given to him in Luke chapter 16. But what about the faithful and wise manager, as Luke 12 says, whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. All right, we have a parable about a child of this world, a son of this world who was chosen to be a steward. What about what happens when a child of light, a son of light is a manager? Well, that person, that man is blessed because he's going to be faithful with that stewardship. He will find him doing exactly what the master told him to do. Christians should be the best stewards of what God has given them. He goes on, "Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the male and the female servants, to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of the servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful." You see how that man began to be unfaithful? Wasn't thinking about the future. He's thinking about right now. Oh, well, you know what? He's not here right now. And I guess he's not coming back since it's been a whole 2 days. Let me do what I want. Let me live like I want. That is not the fruit of the Son of Light. That is not the fruit of a Christian. And that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act, there's that key word again, according to his will receive a severe beating. Flipping back to Luke chapter 16. Same language, same titles, managers, stewards, masters, thinking about the future, making decisions based off of how we feel about the future. The Christian's faithfulness with what God has given him. No servant can serve two masters. It's just not possible. There is no neutrality. Either you're going to love the world or you're going to love Christ. You can't love both. You're either going to serve the world or serve Christ. You can't serve both. For, as our Lord said, either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot have a love of money and yet serve the Lord. Matthew chapter 6 says, you remember this? Same idea preached by our Lord. You have one eye. Either your eye will look to your Lord, or your eye will look to your money. You can't have the glory from man or the glory from God. You either have the glory from man or the glory from God. John chapter 12, verse 42. And remember how he says it. This is just a... this is a point, this is a matter of life. This is just reality. The reality is, sons of this world are shrewd with money. The reality is, the sons of light should be, are faithful to what has been given to them. Called to faithfulness. And then this materialistic world that we live in, so often we as Christians, so often we as the church, profane Christ's name with how we use our money. Me, me, me. Myself, myself, myself. My future, my future, my future. My kids, my kids. Me, myself, and I. Who does my money go to? Me. How am I going to give it to myself this Christmas? Some way it's going to be nice, but it's going back to me. No signs of generosity. And when we do have generosity, we need to make sure that we share it on Facebook so that we can get some benefit out of it. Yes, has to be some profit for me. Let me make sure, you know, I'm on this mission trip. Look what I'm doing. Giving these people all this money. That's not, let's be clear, that's not making friends with your money, that the friends that Christ is talking about. Christ is not talking about more likes on Facebook or Instagram or Twitter or whatever it is. He's not talking about you being noticed for these things. This is a between you and God type thing. Now, if he said, make friends so that they can receive you into their earthly dwellings, okay then, yeah, get all the glory for yourself. It's all about pleasures of this world. But he tells you to be faithful with the idea of eternal, heavenly, untouchable dwellings in your line of sight. How often we profane him. How often we're unfaithful. This ought not to be so with the Son of Light. But his condemnation for those who love money leads to the condemnation of the last characters, the third character in this record, and that is the Pharisees. The Pharisees, point number three, living for the moment. The steward's thoughts of the future, the child's faithfulness over little. And then number three, the Pharisees living for the moment. You have to remember verses 14 and 15 in order to get the most bang for your buck, no pun intended, from this parable. You can't forget about the Pharisees. He's talking to his disciples. But the Pharisees hear this, as it says in verse 14, they heard all these things and they ridiculed him. Let's say he's got 12 people, his 12 disciples. And there's probably, let's say, 50 or 60 people that can hear him. Probably a crowd of 70. I mean, we don't know, and it's not important. He doesn't tell his disciples, hey, quick, let's have a team huddle real quick. Let me share this parable with you. He's speaking openly to them all, and the Pharisees hear this. And this is supposed to be a condemnation against this. Why? Because they were lovers of money. One word, money lovers. One word in the original. They ridiculed him. He said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts." There again is the guardrails for how you're to be careful in your generosity. Careful in your generosity with generosity that flows from the heart, not that flows from the external so that you can be seen. But these money lovers had a generosity, if they were, so that they could be seen by others and justifying themselves. Now let's think about the Pharisees and let's bring them back into this parable. After all, they were the unfaithful managers. They were the bad stewards. And the condemnation against them is that they weren't even shrewd enough to get themselves out. They were so in love with possessions that when it comes to reducing any of the debtors, not them. Now, this dishonest manager at least showed a bit of generosity in the fact that he didn't make the debtors give the full price. He cut off quite a bit, whether it was his or not his money. There's a lot of money reduced. But when these Pharisees are fired, when they are kicked out of the vineyard, full price. No questions asked. No wavering. I told you 100, that means 100. They are those who were entrusted with the treasury to steward, but spent it on themselves. Ephesians chapter 2, they had a commonwealth, the commonwealth of Israel. Romans chapter 3, they were given the oracles, the law, the prophets. Romans chapter 9, the adoption. Matthew chapter 20, they were given the vineyard of Israel that they guarded for themselves and not for others. They could have been those who were forgiven much, but forgave none. You remember the master who had this man who owed him a lot of money. He said, I tell you what, I know that you cannot pay this. I'll just forgive you. And oh, that man was so excited. Thank you, God. Then his debtor comes around, says, wait a minute, remember that $5 I gave you? Where is it at? The man was so poor he couldn't afford it. I'm sorry, I have not forgotten. It's not me playing games. I cannot afford it. What does he do? He throws him in prison. Even though he was forgiven so much more than that. That is these Pharisees squandered all these things for themselves. They love money. Religious people that have a good reputation before others, but actually just want to live for themselves. That should not be you. How easy it is for the Christian community to come across as empty shells of people who like to look as though they are religious, but want to make money just to live it up in this present moment. He tells them this, for what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. That word abomination, most of the time that is used in the New Testament, is in the form of an idol. You think of the abomination of desolation set up in the temple. You think of Revelation 17, the Babylon who has the abomination in her cup, idolatry in her cup. For what is exalted among men is nothing but an idol, lifeless. God hates idols. Because it is proud, arrogant, small, weak men who have the audacity to try to set up a competitor before the holy triune God. It's an abomination in the sight of God. Points of application really quickly. Use your money for eternity. Don't use your money for yourself. Use your money for eternity. Point number two, connection with point number one, be wise for the future. Be strategic for the future. And then lastly, be faithful in the present. Look at everything you have as if it's something that is not yours, given to you by God. Why is it that I have more money than my other Christian brother and sister in Christ? Or why is it that I have less money than so-and-so, or this and that and the other? It's not because they were smarter than you and, you know, made these decisions that were making moves or whatever it is. It's because the Lord willed it that way. He chose to only give you this salary and give them a great salary. And both of you are held to the account with how you use it. Be faithful in the present. Glorify God. Make friends for the future so that they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. Let's pray.